Tonight we'll be in Colossians again, chapter 1. I was looking, we're 10 verses after this, we'll be in chapter 2. But it's been a wonderful study. Just a wonderful study. Be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 tonight. The name of the message is All Fullness. All Fullness. Colossians 1:19, Scripture declares, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now we've been looking at the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ in the last five verses. Look at verse 16. And I'd like us something to take notice of here in the verbiage in 16, 17, and 18. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Verse 17. So we notice right there in those two verses, this talks about the pre-incarnate Word and His work. The pre-incarnate Word and His work. Christ in eternity created all things. He created all things. And all things by Him consist. Everything we see consists by Him. And look, it says, "And He is the head of the body." So in the church, He has the preeminence as well. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." But in 16 and 17, we notice the pre-incarnate Word and His work. But look at verses 19 and 20. We have set forth the incarnate Word, God in the flesh, and the work which He did on the cross, the reconciling work which He did on the cross. Look at verses 19 to 20. "For it pleased the Father that in Him, being Christ, should all fullness dwell." This is speaking of His incarnation. This is speaking of His incarnation. "In heaven made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So Paul continues to stress the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. He's hitting that nail. He's not leaving. He just keeps hitting that nail about the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. Scripture declares, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Turn over with me, if you would, to one chapter, Colossians chapter 2. "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verses 9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Speaking again of His incarnation. And look over in Ephesians chapter 1. One book over, or two, couple books over. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, talking about the fullness of Christ. "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now back to our text in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now this right here, fullness mentioned here, is another direct attack against Gnostics. Another one. Because fullness was an important term in the Gnostic circles. I found this out studying for this. Fullness was an important term in the Gnostic circles, as they believed, again, that they had a superior knowledge, that only they could impart a fullness, that only they could impart. They believed in various spirits, in mediatorial roles, as mediators between God and man. They believed that there was a system. And you still have it today when people are worshiping angels and stuff. Same thing, or bowing down to statues, same thing. They're putting something in between Christ and God, or in between themselves and God, other than Christ. But here, they believed in various spirits in between God and man, and that a holy God would not have any direct dealings with the material world. That's also what the Gnostics believed too. That God was so holy that He'd have nothing to do with a world that's tarnished in sin. But our verse right here destroys that. Because it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of His incarnation, should all fullness dwell. God incarnate in the flesh. The only mediator between God and man. The only mediator. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, this verse in 1 Timothy is what started the destruction of my false refuge of lies that I had in believing that I could go to a man and confess my sins. And I must confess I had never read the Bible. And this verse was pointed out to me. And it shook my world. It shook my world. Look at this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have one mediator. Only one. And that's Christ. We as grace believers, we don't go to each other and confess our sins to get absolute or to get to be told how many prayers they have to pray or anything. No, Scripture declares that the only mediator between God and man is Christ. Only Him. Only Him. And think of this too. When Scripture declares, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now we know that various heretical teachings had popped up, right? Not just the Gnostics, but the Judaizers and other people, all adding to the finished work of Christ. But Paul penned this letter by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to combat these errors. And this shows us too. This shows us that in no age are Christians uncontaminated by pagan thought. We must be ever diligent to hold fast to what this word says. To what it says. We must. That's why we won't budge on what we believe. Because the Scripture says it and we believe it. We don't believe it because some man said it. We believe it because the Word of God said it. So we must be ever diligent to hold fast to what the Scriptures declare. And as I said earlier, the Gnostic teaching bought with it pagan thoughts about additional mediators. But Scripture declares there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. So Paul writes to the Colossians. Think of this too. Paul writes to the Colossians thousands of years ago. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, right? To the Colossians he writes, and we who are reading this tonight, look to Christ who is the fullness. It's as relevant for us as it was for them. This book never gets old. It's timeless. Timeless. And think of this, the Godhead is in full power, is full of power. Full of power, right? And we know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. All the fullness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bodily. He's able to, think of this too, He's able to keep everything together. And He's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. What a wonderful Savior. The Godhead is full of righteousness. In God is no darkness at all. He is holy and righteous. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He's righteous. Who can convict Him of sin? No one. He's perfect. He's spotless. He's pure. God is love. The Godhead is full of love. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, the God-man. John 15, verses 12 to 14. John 15, verses 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another. God's people love each other. It's a real, genuine love in Christ. And it really is amazing. We come from all different walks of life, all different personalities, yet we love each other because we have the same Father and the same Spirit. And it's wonderful. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Love each other as Christ loves us. Agape love. Unconditional love. And then he goes to say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then look what he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Oh, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. God incarnate in the flesh. And it pleased God by His providence that it would be so. That all the fullness would dwell in Christ. He planned it and He purposed it. And we say glory to His name. He is our great King. Let's look at our text in context here. Verses 19 to 23 we'll look at. And we will also see the fullness of Christ in salvation. The fullness of Christ in salvation. And this is where the text is really aiming at as you look at it. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, again speaking of His incarnation, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ made peace with God for His people in their room instead. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Oh, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but He's reconciled us. Look at this. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. 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 Unblameable. That means no accusations or can be brought against us. But we're sinners. Unblameable. By the precious blood of Christ. And unreprovable in His sight. Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And then it says this, though, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now this speaks of folks who make a false profession. And you never see them. If they make a profession, they look, you wonder, you know, you think, well, that's my brother. And off they go. Off they go. And I'm talking about folks who just totally turn back to the world. And totally turn right back. They abandon the Christ. They abandon the gospel. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. How are we grounded and settled? By the preaching of the gospel. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I ask you, beloved, where's your hope? We're grounded in Christ, aren't we? We know that pit we were dragged out of. Oh my. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. This is why we pray, oh Lord, give hearing ears. And which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister. Now think on this, beloved. The salvation that a believer has is a complete salvation. It's a complete salvation. And it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's nowhere else. This wonderful salvation is a full salvation in Christ. This amazing salvation is an accomplished salvation. It's an accomplished salvation. And it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's only in Christ who it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and He died a substitutionary death for His people. And His elect are saved in Him and through Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Turn over to verse 10. And may we let these words just sink into our hearts, we who believe. And ye are complete in Him. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. That's why we're unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the offering of Himself, has sanctified we who believe and perfected us forever, though we're still sinners. But in God's eyes, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. And the Holy Spirit witnesses these very truths to us through His holy inspired word. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 9, then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once. For all His people. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, just one. Remember Sunday night? Behold the Lamb of God. Forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstools. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I ask you, beloved, do you feel perfect? We don't, do we? We're sinners. But in God's eyes, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts. The law of God is written on their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. And look at this mountaintop. Right, this is like a pinnacle for guilty sinners, bankrupt sinners. Look at this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Wonderful news for sinners. Wonderful news for the believer in Christ. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And this is why it's absolutely vital to preach Christ. We must preach Christ. We must. We must. We must preach Christ crucified. Think of this. If one takes Christ out of the gospel, it's not good news. There's no good news. Oh, but we preach good news. Brother John, I looked at the scripture on the weekend. Good news from a far country. It's from a far country. And it's good news. For sinners. Sinners washed clean by the precious blood of Christ, who saves His people by the shedding of His own precious blood. Back to our text again. It says, For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Think of this. In Christ is all fullness for salvation. And turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. The fullness of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption we have in Christ. The fullness of eternal life, of a joyful bliss, a union with the true and living God. Think of this, which nothing can sever. Oh, it's marvelous. Look at John chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now there's the elect. That's you and I who've been saved. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they might be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That they may be, oh, when we get to heaven, beloved, that they may behold my glory. We who believe will see our Redeemer face to face. And we have friends and loved ones who've gone on before us. And I think of two dear saints that I knew back in Oregon and had the privilege of preaching to. They're beholding the Lord's glory right now. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, all fullness is in Christ. John 1:14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is full of grace and truth. All the fullness of the Godhead. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15, and I'll read Philippians chapter 3. The fullness of perfect peace and perfect joy is in Christ. John 15, verse 11, and I'll read Philippians 3:3, which says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We have absolutely no confidence in ourselves. But John 15, 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I ask you, beloved of God, is your joy not full in Christ? Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. The fullness that pleases our Heavenly Father can only be found in Christ. Now, a lot of folks are trying to please God by their works. And if God doesn't save them, they're going to find out that that's a refuge of lies. But all the fullness that pleases our Heavenly Father can only be found in Christ Jesus our Lord, the blessed Redeemer. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. He's satisfied. Now works mongers who try to add to the fullness that's only found in Christ will perish in their sins. Will perish in their sins. Anyone trusting in the works of their hands or trying to gain merit and favor with God by something that they do, including their free, supposed free will, has never had Jesus Christ in His gospel revealed to them. They're trusting in a refuge of lies. All fullness for salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. He did it all. He did it all. Now, I was thinking about this the other night. Let's go back to our text. It says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. I was thinking about this the other night. The opposite of full is empty. It says here, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The opposite of full is empty. We're bankrupt sinners. We're bankrupt. We have nothing that we can offer to God. Nothing. To gain merit with God, we have nothing. We're bankrupt. In Christ, all the fullness dwells of salvation in Him. It's all in Him. Let's look again at verses 20 to 23 as well, along with 19. But it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So by nature, we're emptiness. We have emptiness. We cannot bring anything to God that will justify us. We can't bring anything, any of our own works to God that He'll accept us on. We're empty. But sinner friend, Christ is full. He's full. God has provided all that a sinner needs in Christ. Everything. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwell no good thing. Is it so with you? There's an utter lack of merit in us before God. There's also a total absence of power to gain merit before God. We don't have any power or any ability to be able to gain merit and favor with God. There's a complete absence of our will also to obey God because it's bound to our nature. But think of this. In Christ there's fullness. Are you dead? Christ is life. Are you a sinner? Christ died for sinners. Are you naked before God? Christ is the believer's righteousness. Are you hungry? Christ is the bread of life. Are you thirsty? Christ is the water of life. Are you guilty? Christ is pardon. And there's only pardon in Him. Are you blind? Christ is the light. Are you a prisoner? Christ is liberty. He brings liberty to the captives. Are you a debtor? We're bankrupt, aren't we? Christ is the believer's ransom. Are you helpless? Christ is our strength. Are you condemned? Christ is our deliverance. Are you emptiness? Christ is fullness. This is good news for sinners. Good news for sinners who've been showing their state before a holy and righteous God. And when God saves a sinner, He shows us what we are. Bankrupt. In desperate need of Christ. Again, our text says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." As I said, all that a sinner needs is found in Christ. It's all in Him. Christ is all, in Christ is all fullness for salvation. Think of this. All those Old Testament sacrifices, right, were shadows pointing to Christ. Were just shadows. Now today I'm starting a regimen of walking around the church a few times every morning just to get some exercise and before I go up into the study. And I was walking and I was coming up and I noticed my shadow. And it, you know, remember when your kids used to try to catch a shadow and all that, but I was just noticing it. And it limped like I limp. And as I got down to the thing here, I thought about the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight too, and about how behold the Lamb. And on Sunday night we said all those Old Testament sacrifices were shadows, but Christ was the substance. And so I put my hand out, and I'm looking at my shadow as I'm walking, and I'm putting my hand out, and I'm going, and my shadow's doing that, but then I looked at my hand and went, this is the substance. This is the substance. All those Old Testament sacrifices were just shadows. And Christ is the substance. He's the substance. He's the one they pointed to. He's the one they pointed to. They all pointed to Him. They could never take away sin. But they pointed to the one who could take away the sins of all His people. And He did. And He did. The Lord Jesus Christ is the substance of all fullness. Turn again, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I know I had us there. I'd like to go back there. In light of the Old Testament sacrifices being but shadows, and Christ is the substance. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again, starting in verse 1 this time. For the law, having the shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Remember, Christ is the image of God. We looked at that earlier in this book, that Christ is the image of God. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Look at this verse here. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They were but types and shadows pointing to Christ, who's the substance. They could never take away sins. But they pointed the one who was coming, and who would take away all the sins of His people. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And Christ came to do the will of God. And that was to save His people from their sins. And He did it. He was on a mission. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that He may establish the second. And look at this. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who takes away the sins of His people. So the Old Testament sacrifices could never satisfy the justice of God. They could never put away one sin. Not one. They were shadows pointing to Christ. All those sacrifices. But as John said again, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one. One who takes away the sins of His people. Jesus Christ is the heavenly Lamb who takes away all our sins. As one commentator said, He's a sacrificer of nobler name and richer blood than all the Old Testament sacrifices. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than all the Old Testament sacrifices. Now think on this. Think on this. If all the ceremonies and sacrifices which God ordained could never put away sin, how does one think that their works puts away sin? They can't. You see the folly of people trying to work their way or trying to gain merit and favor with God. And I'm not a fatalist. I know we continue to worship Christ. We continue to seek God. We continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But when it comes to salvation, we rest in what Christ did. Period. He did it all for salvation. It's done. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. The only way to heaven. No other way. Again, it says here in our text, look at our text again, For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, the Greek word for dwell there means to house permanently. To house permanently. Jesus Christ is the God-man right now. In heaven. To house permanently. That is to reside. Salvation exists only in Christ. Salvation dwells permanently in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. This is why we say, look to Christ and live. Look to Him and live. And we who are saved are ones who've been made willing by God to look and live. And we just marvel. We marvel. We've been made to know that salvation exists, resides, is permanently a dwelling place in Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. John 1:16 and 17 says this, and of His fullness have we all received grace and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It only comes by Christ. So what does Christ become to the believer? Everything. Everything. He's our sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Remember they bought sacrifices? He's our sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's priest and prophet and king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, or the head, and we're the body. He has all the preeminence. He's our all in all. He's our all in all. And salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is full. Full. There's nothing lacking. Nothing lacking at all. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. There's nothing for our salvation that we contribute. Nothing. Except our sin. Except our sin. But there's nothing for us to do. Salvation is complete in Christ. In Him alone. It is finished.